I read somewhere that Alabama fans can't sing, but Belita does pretty good. The old Alabama. Oh, Alabama fan. Help her, Jesus. Amen. I want you to turn to the scripture to two places tonight, if you would. John chapter 1 will be where we're at first, and then we're going to go over to Leviticus chapter 16. John chapter 1 and then Leviticus. So where's that at? Just going way toward the front, right? We're way toward the front. I want to preach on this thought tonight. I was telling the men in the prayer room this, going back, and I try to study for messages well in advance. I've heard people say, I don't agree with that. I think you ought to pray and let God lead you. Okay. I've heard a lot of guys preach the same message every week. They just use different scriptures. So if that's the Lord leading you, I don't know that I want to do that, right? And you can. I mean, I still believe the Holy Spirit is big enough to lead you far enough down the road. You know, I mean, the whole book was not written in one sitting. So it pieces together pretty well over thousands of years with different authors. And so I usually study well in advance and have work on messages. I'm working on some for December now. And again, you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you're not the pastor, so you don't have to worry about it. And so God just gave us his word and said, preach it. Preach it all. So let's just do what we can to preach all we can before he comes. John chapter 1, verse 29, you'll know all these scriptures. But in verse 29, the Bible said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, that's interesting. Right? He calls him the Lamb of God. And he didn't say cover the sin of the world. He said taketh away. He said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And look at verse 32, verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record of this, that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples looking up upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So he says in this scripture, first he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He says what he's here for. It says he's come to take away the sin of the world. Then he said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He's pointing to Jesus. And then he gets to verse 36. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. So what John knew, he knew the plan for Jesus, right? I mean, that the whole reason he came was to be a forerunner for Jesus. And so he was aware of the plan. And again, we realize looking at the life of John the Baptist, even John had some doubt when he was in prison. But he did understand. He understood what he came to do and who he was. John knew his place. Right? He knew, Brother Matt, that he came to prepare the way. Matter of fact, he said, there's one that's coming that was before me. He knew who he was, and he knew what he came to do, and then he knew what John came to do, right? And so Jesus is the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. And she just sang the song, right? Every step he took to Calvary. Well, you don't have to know everything, but you need to understand that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he not only died for you, but he died as you. Right? And so Jesus is that Lamb of God. That's the whole reason he came. If he never performed one miracle as far as turning the water into wine and healing the sick and all those things, he just came to die on Calvary, then he would have done what he's called to do. Now, of course, he had to perform the things when you look, the Bible says, as it was written, he did that. He had to perform those things, and we understand that. But his primary purpose was to go to Calvary. He knew that. And John knew that. And so the Old Testament sacrifice was the picture of Christ. See, when you go back to Genesis, all through the Old Testament, you see pictures of Christ, right? You see the fact that in the Old Testament, you look at Joseph and the life of Joseph, and you see a picture of Christ. You see Abraham and Isaac, and you see a picture of Christ. You see the lamb that was caught in the thicket. That's a picture of Christ. And so in the Old Testament sacrifice, none of that ever saved anybody, right? They killed all those goats and killed all those bullocks, and they never saved anybody. They never washed the sin away. It just covered it until the next year. Atonement means covering. So all of that in the Old Testament sacrifice, the ritual of it, was simply pointing to Jesus, and John knew that, and he said there, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So it's the picture. We see the sufficient lamb in the sacrificial goat and the scapegoat of the Old Testament sacrifice. So those things were pointing to one person doing the same thing in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And I want to preach three things tonight. Won't be real long, probably won't be. It helped me. If it didn't help you, I'm going to go home knowing that, praise God, this one's for me. But I want to preach on the sufficient Christ. Because here's the thing. John was saying, by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," what he's saying was, he's sufficient. He's enough. And if you don't ever get him as the sufficient Christ, the sufficient Savior, not only for salvation, but for every aspect of your life, if he is not sufficient, if he's not all that you need, then you'll never really get the joy and victory of salvation. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, I want to begin in verse number 11. The Bible said, "Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil." Look at verse 13. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." So in this picture, I want to see, first of all, number one, the sacrificial goat. Now, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Old Testament, the pictures of this goat. And so the first thing is the sacrificial goat. Now notice in verse 11, "Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering," which is for who? Himself. So the picture is, he is the priest, he's the high priest, but he's not the perfect high priest because he has to offer that blood for himself. Right? He's pointing to Christ, but again, it's imperfect. You with me? He's not the perfect high priest because he has to go into the Holy of Holies and he has to offer that for himself. The Old Testament priest was a sinful man too. He was not sinless. He was a sinful man that God set apart for the service of God. And so he had to have his sins covered too. So before he could make an offering for the others, he had to make an offering for himself, right? And it took blood to cover his sins. It's always been blood. Amen. I mean, you may not like, but it's been blood from Genesis all the way through the Bible. That, listen, we know that as Adam and Eve took those leaves and covered themselves for a covering, that wasn't good enough for God. God said something has to die. And so he provided the first sacrifice, and he covered Adam and Eve. And now, 2,000 years ago, when he died on the cross of Calvary, he's still saying it takes a blood sacrifice, and he's that sacrifice. So it took blood to cover sins, but every year he had to do the same thing. It was never good enough. It was never sufficient. He had to go in there. He had to do that atonement for himself every year. Every year. Another year, had to do it again. Why? Because he's a sinner. He sinned. You sin. I sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus said that if we confess our sins? So it's not a one-time deal. I got saved and I don't have to worry about it. Listen, there's a constant forgiveness. And it's not for our relationship or our family matter. It's not the fact that God's saying you have to confess your sins to be my child. It's for the fellowship matter. Amen. I want to keep my list of sins short, man. Why? Because, listen to me, it hinders your prayers. Hinders your prayers. So, first of all, the sacrifice for the priest, but then it was sacrifice for the people in verse 15 to 19. Notice, now this is after Aaron did this for himself. Said, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That is for who? The people. And bring his blood within the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. And he shall make a what? An atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So now you see a sacrifice for the people. So he then must kill the goat, do the same for the people. Well, then he would take the blood and apply it to the mercy seat. And the ark was where the law was the judgment seat. And when the blood's applied, it becomes the mercy seat of the Lord's throne. So only the high priest was allowed to come into the most holy place. You and I couldn't do it, right? So before he went in there, he had to make that offering for himself because he couldn't stand before God in that holiest place until his sins were covered. Now you and I, we would die, right? God just kill you and me. They'd have to drag us out of there. But see, before he could go and make an offering for others, he had to be clean himself. Now we're getting somewhere. Hang with me. We're getting there. We're still in the Old Testament. Right? So, every year the same procedure was done. So before he could go behind the veil, he had to be clean himself, and then he would take that blood for the people of Israel, and he'd say, okay, now I'm offering this for them. You with me? Atonement was simply a covering, not a cleansing. So we see, number one, the sacrificial goat. Then number two, I want you to go down to verse number 20. I want you to see the scapegoat. And watch this. So the Bible said, when he hath made an end of reconciling, I like that word, don't you? The holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So we got one dead, one live. He was dead. Let me break it down for you. Redneck English. He ain't no more. So he said, when he hath made an end of reconciling the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now look what he does. Aaron shall lay both his hands, right, upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. That's important. So you had the one that was slain that covered the sin, but then the other picture of Christ is this scapegoat where Aaron would go and he'd lay his hands on the head of that live goat. Now, I don't know how he did this, Brother Foy. I can hardly remember all the mess I've done. But it said he confessed all the sin of Israel. And he laid, the picture is he laid the iniquity on the head of that scapegoat. And then a guy would come get that scapegoat and have all that iniquity on it, all that sin, and he would lead that scapegoat out into the wilderness. And I've read different things. Some said he led it over a cliff to do, I don't know, others said no. But it was showing the picture of those sins being taken away. The problem is they're still not 100% dealt with. It's just a picture, right? I mean, technically, the goat could come back, right? I mean, he could remember where he got some good food, and I mean, technically, he could. Now, again, the picture is he led him far enough away where he'd never come back. Those sins would never return. But it's still a picture. And the next year, guess what they had to do? Same thing. So that scapegoat is another picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And so that scapegoat, I want you to see the practice of it. The practice was the high priest would place his hands upon the head of the goat, and he would confess the sins of the people while he held the head of the goat, and it was a time of recollection of sin. Listen, that's one of the things we don't like about going back to Calvary. One of the things we like Easter, and we like the fact that, hey, he's coming back for us, but we forget about the cross, Brother Russell. We forget about that our sins had to be dealt with, and can you imagine the picture of this priest? And he's got his hands on the head of this innocent goat. But by the way, the one that was slain was innocent. The scapegoat was innocent. And so he puts can you imagine maybe all, Brother Shane, that's going through their mind, all the sin they committed, how they turned their back on God, how they'd blasphemed God, how they had idols in their life. And can you imagine the recollection over the past year, maybe of all the things that offended God that you did? It was a time of repentance. Again, we don't like that word too much. But let me say it again. Your sins and mine had to be dealt with. They weren't swept under the rug. They had to be dealt with. And they continually have to be dealt with. And again, not for our standing with God as far as our salvation, but for our fellowship. We got to deal with sin. And so the practice was the goat was led away never to be seen again. They're gone. Sins are gone. The purpose, it was a picture of the transferring of the sins upon this innocent scapegoat. So it's a picture of an innocent scapegoat bearing the load of man's sin. Sound familiar? It is a picture of Christ taking away the sins of man. So we have the sacrificial goat, we have the scapegoat, and I said all that to go back. Let's go back to John chapter 1. So those pictures of Jesus were goats. There's a difference between a goat and a lamb. So John said in chapter 1, the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now I'm glad, let's go back. There's no cover of the sin of the world. Taketh away. So what he's doing, he's letting those Jews know. They understood the whole practice of atonement, right? They understood all that. And they believed their sins were dealt with. Let me say this. You hear people all the time saying, "Well, Jesus came to fulfill the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Therefore, the law is no good anymore." the ceremonial law, the ritual law. This is no good. I still believe thou shalt not kill. I still believe thou shalt not bear false witness. All the moral law is not abolished with Jesus coming. You with me? Now, I'm so tired of everybody calling anybody that has any conviction standards legalist. I mean, if you can't carry any book you want, call it a Bible, and you can't have, run around about half naked, you're a legalist. And so they're saying, we're not under the law. No, we're not. But we're not judged by the law. We're judged by Jesus. He fulfilled the law. So if I'm under grace, I shouldn't live below the law. I mean, if grace is above the law, we like to holler that, grace, grace, grace. Well, that ain't cheaper than the law. Amen. That's extra. So the scapegoat, the practice of it, we saw that, we saw the purpose. Now we come over the New Testament and we see the fact that Jesus, John said, behold the Lamb of God. Well, what is that? Number three is the sufficient Lamb. Here's what he's saying. Well, Jimmy, I'm sorry your ears messed up because I may have to tag out on this one, need you to finish it. So why is he the sufficient Lamb? Well, first of all, because he's a perfect sacrifice. Yes, he is. See, Jesus never had to go make an atonement for himself. Before he made before he took away your sins, before he didn't have to go and say, well, now I got to do this for me first, then I'll do it for y'all. Well, all through the Old Testament, they had to. Right? So he's a perfect sacrifice. I'm going to give you some scriptures and you write these down. Matthew 26:28. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. Wait a minute, what was that? Such were some of you. Not some are some of you, right? That's what he said. But ye are washed. What are we washed in? The blood, hallelujah. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. By the way, if your version does not have through his blood in it, okay, Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hebrews 9:12-14. Neither by the blood of He said the goats ain't gonna do it no more. He said we're past the goat stage. That's what they're saying, right? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once, just one time, not every year, Brother Matt. He didn't have to, not every year. Not one time did he ever have to offer a sacrifice for himself. Not one, not every year, not multiple times. The Bible said one time. Amen. It once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? That's what he said. He said, if that's good enough to cover it, how much more, right? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hallelujah. He said, if that was good enough, how much more sufficient is the blood of Jesus? Because when John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. From the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation. So we need to get past this whole, it's about me and what I've done. Jesus is saying, look, I'm sufficient for you in every aspect of your life. And Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Not possible. In 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, they examined him. I find no fault in him. And the picture of that lamb caught the thicket in the Old Testament, God will provide himself a lamb. And so John's looking down the road, and those Jews, man, they're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for the Lamb of God. John looks down the road, and he sees Jesus, and he knew who he was. May I say this? You cannot proclaim him as sufficient if you don't know who he is. You can't proclaim him the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world, unless you know who he is. And John's looking down the road, and I can see all the Jews, and they're saying, John, you're the Savior, you're the Messiah. And he looks and says, that's him. Behold, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. He said, Aaron covered the sin, but that's the Lamb of God. Amen. The goats, the scapegoat took it away, and the sacrificial goat covered it for a while, but that's the Lamb of God. And it won't be one time every year. He said, once and for all. Amen. Once and for all. We don't need him to come back and die again. May I say this? You only need to get saved one time. It is good enough the first time, and will be eternal for all eternity. You've got eternal life. So the sufficient lamb is a perfect sacrifice. He didn't need anybody to do anything for him. And John's proclaiming that, behold the Lamb of God. So we have a perfect sacrifice. Then we have a perfect scapegoat. Look at what John 1:29, our scripture. The next day John sees Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Saying, well, are you calling him a goat? No, he's letting them know that the Old Testament scapegoat is the New Testament Lamb of God. That not only are they putting all that sin and iniquity on Jesus, he's going to deal with it. It's going to be dealt with. Let me help you. Your sin's dealt with. How many know this? Seems like every time you mess up, Satan's going, yep, there you go. There you go, little Christian man. Jesus lover, if you love Jesus like you say you do, you sure wouldn't be doing that. Oh, if you was really one of those Christians, little Christ, you wouldn't have had that thought pop in your head. I guess none of y'all are like that. He dogs me all the time. Hey, preacher man. But Jim. Hey, preacher man. That blood's so sufficient. If he's all you need, how come you doubt him sometimes? Huh? I'm being straight with you. Ask these preachers. We're not on some higher level, right? We honest. We have our doubts, right? Say, can I help you with this? When there's an accusation being posed against you, you know who's doing it? He's the accuser of the brethren. The Holy Ghost is not the accuser of the brethren. It's Satan that keeps dragging that stuff. Huh? You remember what you did 40 years ago? If you say, that ain't the Holy Ghost trying to get you to repent. If you've confessed and repent of it, then won't you leave it back there? See, it's the accuser of the brethren trying to rob you of victory. And every time something comes up and the devil reminds you, oh, Johnny Shoemaker. I thought you was a born-again believer. Huh? He does it, Brother Foy. You know why he does it? He robs you of your victory. You cannot be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ in this constant state of doubt and I don't know and if you really got born again, you only need it one time. I'm talking about one good time will do you. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not an Old Testament Jew. I don't need to get saved every year. I just need one time. And John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the one I'm going to trust. Perfect scapegoat. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, I don't care. How many know this? I don't care how perfect you think an animal is. There's a blemish on it somewhere. Right? I mean, they'd examine that thing. Had to meet a standard. But it was not 100% without blemish. There was one somewhere. But according to this scripture, he said, and in him was what kind of sin? No. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice. That's why he's the perfect scapegoat. Now let me give you this. I'm done. I ain't even preaching long tonight. I want to preach good, land the plane, go home, and gnaw on this a while. So the scripture, the title is A Sufficient Christ. Well, if he's the perfect sacrifice, perfect scapegoat, there ought to be a perfect satisfaction attached with it. Can we agree? Let me give some scripture. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said what? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know what that tells me? He was satisfied with what took place. It was done. It's finished. Well, say this. If it's finished, he's satisfied. Don't believe anybody comes up and says, well, there's more to it than you think it is. No, it isn't. He died for you and as you, and when he did, he said, it is finished. Done. Right? That's what he said. Mark chapter 15, verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Well, let's rewind. Brother Matt, couldn't but one guy going behind that veil. Right? You had to be chosen and you had to be qualified. Am I right? Old Testament, you had to be chosen and qualified. You had to be of the right family. You had to be a Levite. You couldn't just go come from some tribe and say, well, I believe God's called me into the ministry. I'm going up there and say, not in that one, you're not. God said, I've set these apart for different things. And to go in the Holy of Holies, buddy, you got to be of this family right here. Exactly. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, let's be honest. If that were today, how many people would be offended in our churches? Who does God think he is saying, I'm not qualified to go in behind that veil? Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, if God was putting us today of who was qualified, we'd all be on the outside. We wouldn't even be let in the gate. But God's saying, listen, Aaron, your family, you can come in here. But before you come in here, you got to get clean. Right? That's what he said. And so, nobody else could go behind that veil. God, listen, you want to talk about the merciful God? You go behind that veil, God would kill you. I'm not talking figuratively. You'd be graveyard dead. They'd have to drag you out with a rope. Because wasn't nobody going in there and dragging you out by hand? Because if God killed them. If you were not qualified to go behind the veil, God would kill you. Right? All right. Just hold on. We're getting somewhere. I'm just going to warn you. The dam's about to break. So the Bible said, and the veil of the temple is rent in twain from what? You could not. You wasn't going to get in there and say, fellas, let's go in there and tear that veil up. They had sown that thing. To where, I don't remember, Brother Foy, how many oxen it took to lift that veil. But it wasn't like his grandma's quilt and you just held it up. Man, they sewed on that thing and sewed on that thing and sewed on that thing. And they lifted up. There's one ray of light shone through. They'd sew some more. And they had those oxen and they'd lift that thing up. A man wasn't going to tear it. You didn't have the ability, if you took all of the Jews and said, let's rip this thing in half, you couldn't do it.
That's right.
And so, So when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," the Bible said somebody, I didn't say something, I'm talking about somebody, reached down. It didn't go from the bottom to the top. Somebody reached down out of heaven, ripped that thing in half and said, "Guess what, you nasty Gentiles, now you can come in. Guess what, you nasty Jews, you can come in now. Because I'm satisfied now. I don't want any more scapegoats. I don't want any more sacrificial goats. The Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, when He laid that blood on the mercy seat, amen, God was satisfied. And now, praise God, we have the authority and the blessing of God to approach the throne of grace boldly because of that. Before that, you didn't have the access to God." Hallelujah. Pray all you want to. Them angels saying, "Well, whoa, now wait a minute here." They're mine. They have access.
Hallelujah.
Halt! That's my kid. Come on in here. Right?
Thank you, Lord.
You know what we say? "I don't want to go in. I got better stuff to do." He's saying, "Come on in, youngin. Come on. Come on. I don't have time." Listen. He's telling you, you have access to the God of glory because He ripped the veil in half, and we're saying, "No, I don't think I want to." That's because He's not sufficient to you. And so the perfect satisfaction was the veil of the temple was rent. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." By the way, that doesn't mean weird. I've seen a lot of Christians that are weird. That means you're weird. It means you're set apart. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right." Did you read that just right? He said he offered one sacrifice for the sins forever. Forever. One time. That's all it took. It was so perfect and so sufficient when he put the blood. And by the way, I still believe that blood's liquefied on the mercy seat today. It's not decayed. Because, you know, when your blood clots, it decays. It rots. His ain't rotten. And it's still on the mercy seat. And the Bible said when he did that, he did what? He sat down. Done. Right? Done. It's over. Stop living in defeat. It's over. It's over. It's over. The battle. We're singing, "It is finished" in the choir. Man, I was having myself a time. You know why? Because this is finished. It's over. Sat down. One sacrifice. One for sins. Not just mine. Yours. Sins forever. How long's that? Let me help you. Forever. Million years? Still taking care of it. A billion years? But Jeremiah, they're still taken care of. There's no time limit. Right? I mean, let's be honest. We have time limits. Well, our friendship has run its course and we're no longer friends. Time limit. Right? Our marriage has run its course. We're no longer, here's our time limit. God's saying, listen, when I do something, I do it right. I only had to do it one time, and it's going to last forever. If you got eternal life, right, if you're truly born again, I ain't talking about some little fake profession, but if you're truly born again, it's going to last forever. I don't need a second one. I'm good. I'm good. I'm perfectly satisfied with what I got now. I'll give you this and done. Hebrews 4, 14, 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Not a good one. Not a regular Old Testament one. But we got a great one. "That is passed into heavens. Then he names him Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let me tell you why I keep going, why you keep going. Because we got a great high priest. Brother Russell, you know why y'all got to keep going? Got a good great high priest. Brother Jeremiah, we got a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's stand. Bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Bow our heads. The altar's open. He's inviting you to come into His presence. You say, well, do I have to come to the altar? No, you don't. Isn't it good to know we've got a great high priest? You just mind the Lord. He is sufficient.